Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12 as we continue our That You Might Believe series through this Gospel of John. We're in chapter 12. We'll pick up our study where we left off last time, and that's in verse 37 of John 12. The title of the message is Hard Hearts of Unbelief, John chapter 12. I love it when I hear Bible pages. Although, you know, electronic things are okay. I have them, so I understand that. So, well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be able to come into this place, Lord, and to worship You, and Lord, to gather in this place and offer that sacrifice of praise from our lips, Lord, that Your Spirit, as we open Your Word, might continue that process of transforming our lives, that we would be those who, Lord, take Your Word to heart, Lord, and allow Your Word to reign and to rule in our hearts as we submit our wills to You, Lord, having You conform us into the image of Your Son, Lord, to make us men and women who are godly, Lord, to shine brightly in this world that is increasingly dark, Lord. And God, I pray that You would help us, Lord, as we've gathered into this place to keep perspective, to keep priority. Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what Your Spirit would say to us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that they might sense the love of Jesus in this place today, Lord, and that You might draw them to Yourself, Lord, as Your Word goes forth, Lord, that we might sense Your presence and Your power, and Lord, that there would be a real move of Your Spirit in this place, Lord. So speak to us now in this time and draw those that don't know You to Yourself, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do people not believe in Jesus Christ, even in the face of overwhelming evidence? You see, in our text this morning, Jesus is about to move from the place of public ministry. Actually, this is sort of a transition. As He moves from a public ministry where He has spoken to the Jewish leaders, and we've seen that repeatedly, and He has worked miracles, and they have observed them, and they've been miracles that were radical, you see. Nobody at that time, as we read the account, are questioning whether miracles happen. The power of Jesus is present, and they saw that, and they sensed that. And so now they are confronted with what they're going to do with this one Jesus who has worked all these miracles, who has lived before them a perfect life. And He is about to move from this public kind of ministry into kind of a private time with His disciples, as we will see in the coming weeks. But John here now is writing, and he is concluding this public ministry, as Jesus says in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and it says here, "and departed," and now He is moving into private ministry with just He and His disciples, because it says, "and He was hidden from them." From whom? From the Jewish leaders, from the Israel, the people, the nation that He had come to. And so now He begins to move into that realm. And verse 37, now we have John
commenting on this whole thing. John, after hearing this message, sensing the response of Jesus, he now informs us as he takes up and pens a little commentary where we read in verse 37, "And although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him." Have you ever been amazed at people's capacity to explain away the works of God, God's testimony? I mean, just for your consideration, to begin with, all of creation bears record of God's existence and grace and goodness. Every flower that blooms, you ever taken a tulip and you look inside in the center of that tulip and just see the beauty of that flower in the intricacy of all that is there in the center of that tulip? It's amazing. It's cool looking. If you ever looked at a pansy, now I'm not referring to anybody, talking about a flower, a posy, if you would. Have you ever just taken a pansy and just kind of taken a look at it and looked at the colors and the way the design is there and the brilliance of colors and the way it's patterned and wow. I mean, how'd that happen? You ever run those questions? Man, this is amazing. And then you move past that. Into space. The things that we're looking at with the Hubble telescope and the stars, they're just not little teeny tiny things that glitter way out there. Some of them larger than our sun. And the things that we see with that Hubble telescope and some of those pictures it sends back, we see the awesomeness of space and the beauty and the danger, the potential for a disaster. You ever look at that and go, wow? And then I was in an aquarium store the other day, and they have the freshwater fish and the saltwater fish. And the freshwater fish are cool, but the saltwater fish... And salt water covers most of the earth, so there are a lot more of those. Guess what? They are amazing. I mean, those blues in those fish, I mean, and hey, they're under the water. Who would take all the time to put such brilliant color under the water? And yet, amazing. All the body shapes are so variable, the coloring, but from one to another, very similar, but varied in the distinction of bodily as far as their shapes and all the character, and some of them a little humorous looking, some of them majestic looking, some of them downright dangerous looking. And then you look at the coral. And the different colors and the sea anemones, these animals that live, that look just, I mean, and it's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing how that little fish, Nemo, can swim in that sea anemone and not get stung, you know, and have no impact, and others don't survive. You ever kind of scratch your head and wonder at that? I mean, I look around. And the creation sings in declaration of a creator. A person has to work very hard to deny the witness and the testimony that we see in the creation itself. And men have come up with and devised, in an effort to ignore this creator, elaborate theories of evolution to try and explain it all away, and they say something like this. It goes, there was a big bang in space. I don't know where and who started that. Big bang. But there was a big bang. That's what they say. And then the planet Earth was created. And from the planet Earth being created, a long time passed, and that's how they make it sound very authoritative. It's billions and billions of years, you know. Like that makes everything better. Like that validates their theory of evolution. So this explosion, this big bang, suddenly through a series of random things came a germ. From the germ came an amoeba. From the amoeba, it becomes a salamander. From the salamander, it became a fish. From the fish, it became a lizard. And the lizard became a monkey. And the monkey becomes a man. You tell me that those evolutionists don't have faith? Are you kidding me? You know how much faith that takes? You see, because experience tells us, okay, that something has to come from something. Experience tells us this shirt didn't result from an explosion in a clothing factory. The design, the material, the way it's put together screams, designer! Somebody made it. This shirt is nothing when you look out there in the creation of this world. It is nothing. You see, the bottom line is, there's a lot of effort underway in our schools of higher learning to deny that God exists and that this was created by Him. Amen. But that doesn't fix the problem. How do you explain this creation? Those that don't want to believe, those that don't want to think that they're going to have to answer to God one day, those that don't want anybody but themselves to define what's right and what's wrong, those who want to be God, guess what? They do everything they can to explain God away. That's not new. You see, here in our text, we read, although he had done, verse 37, he being Jesus, it's capitalized there, you note that, he had done so many signs before them, and nobody again denying the signs. What signs is John referring to as he's giving commentary here? Well, they were the miracles that Jesus did when he defied the common course of nature, such as the water turned to wine. There weren't packets of Kool-Aid or grape juice on the bottom of those pots they filled up. Didn't have one of those things you can buy now and add it to your water. There was no hocus pocus like that going on. They filled the pots. And the next thing you know, when they scooped in and brought it to the governor of the feast there at the wedding, it was turned to the most delicious wine. That's unnatural. It's a miracle. The storms that he calmed. When the disciples, seasoned fishermen, thought they were sunk, they were bailing for their lives, and Jesus was sleeping. And finally, you see, so fearful were they said, wake up! Don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus says, peace be still, as he woke up, and boom, immediately the waves and the storm ceased, causing them to go, okay, this is not your average dude here. You see, the disciples watched as he walked on water to them. Peter getting out, and for a moment, because of his faith and looking to Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. Was Peter, along with Jesus, walking on water a miracle? Oh, when have you tried it lately? Yes, no question. Those were the natural things that he did to change miraculous nature, you know, things that he did in impacting nature. There were also healings he did to men and women physically. He spoke the word and the nobleman's son was healed. He touched the eyes of the blind and they saw. The lame walked by the pool of Bethesda. The deaf heard. He even raised one man, his crowning jewel, of course, there with him at the time that John is writing this gospel, Lazarus sitting there, nobody denying that he was raised from the dead. You don't hear the Pharisees having a problem with the fact that he was raised from the dead. They don't question whether a miracle occurred. The eyewitnesses testify to the fact that he did a miracle because they were enemies seeking to discredit him, but they could not because they even themselves watched as it happened. So there was no doubt that he raised the dead. The amazing thing is the response. Because it says, although he had done so many signs before them, guess what? They did not believe in him. You know what, folks? That helps us with a trap that we can fall into. What is that? Well, if my loved one, if my family member, if my friend, if they could just see a miracle, they would believe. Guess what? That's not true. In fact, sometimes if you share your faith with somebody and you tell them about Jesus, has it happened to you? Have they done this? Oh, well, that's okay for you. You know, I'm not into that stuff. You ever heard that response? Like, the attitude is you're like a moron, a weak-willed person, not trained and as smart as I am. And so you could be into that stuff because, well, you need a crutch anyhow. Not me. I'm beyond and bigger than all that. That's the attitude. Here's a little thing to fire at them next time they have that attitude or bring up that attitude. Ask them, so what you're saying is, since you're not into this stuff, you don't believe in that stuff. Let me ask you a question. If I could prove to you right now that Jesus exists, would you believe? See, the bottom line is there's plenty of proof. They don't believe. They're not into that stuff. The reality is many times. The reason is that, well, if they believed in Jesus, that would cut across their sinful lifestyle and their I'm God myself doing my own gig thing, and they don't want to do that. It's not a lack of evidence. It wasn't here. These Pharisees, as we will see in a moment, they did not want to lose their position and their power and their authority and the religiosity over the people, you see, that they lorded it over. That was the real issue. No miracles and lack of evidence for Jesus being Messiah existed. You see, miracles do not guarantee faith. Miracles were opportunities for faith. A miracle from God is a message from God, a calling people when they're confronted with His miracle, with His power, to a decision either to acknowledge it as God's hand, which is what people have today when they look at creation. You either acknowledge it as God's hand and submit to Him as Lord, as Creator, you see, as a result, or you make a decision to explain it away and to live an independent life and deny the existence of God and therefore turn away and tear up the credentials of design by a designer who had a plan, you see. Now, when these men did not believe, God isn't, when people don't believe, we should not be surprised, nor is God surprised. God is never surprised that people don't believe. He's not like sitting in heaven going, "Oh, I can't believe they don't believe. Blows my mind. Why? How could they not believe?" I mean, God is not surprised at all that these guys didn't believe. And how do I know that? Well, God isn't learning anything. Since He's God, He knows how it's going to turn out in the end. He knew how it was going to turn out in the end from the beginning, okay? And He's known that because there's nothing that God can learn because He knows all things. He's omniscient. Okay? So He's not like shocked at these guys. In fact, we read here the word of Isaiah in verse 38, the prophet, that it might be fulfilled which He spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. What's going on here? The response of unbelief is exactly what the prophets said would happen. Isaiah 53 verse 1. That's what he's quoting from here. It says, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What's that phrase, "the arm of the Lord" speak of? It refers to the power of God, His activity, His arms as He moved in creation. When it asked that question, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, there were the 12. One of them was a devil, those disciples. There were some who responded in faith. But there were not many. Very few that believed. Why? The answer is here for us as well. You see, their hearts had become hardened. Watch out for a hardened heart. You see, these people had lost their tenderness towards God, their sensitivity to what He was doing. How does that happen, you see? Well, it happens because of resistance to the workings of the Holy Spirit. God speaks. God speaks. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw, and fulfilling a prophecy to the T, as the Word said, Messiah would. Jesus doing all those things, you see. And these people seeing them, watching them take place, screaming out, "This is God! This is Messiah!" I said, and pushed away and pushed away. Eventually, your heart becomes callous. It becomes hard. The things of God. There's a warning in the Scripture repeatedly against hardness of hearts. It's a condition that obviously can take place in someone, or there wouldn't be the warning, right? A hardness of heart is sort of like, well, if you're a musician and you play guitar particularly, or any stringed instrument, you have something that after a while, when you're first playing, oh, your fingers, when you're taking those steel strings and pushing down to make those chords, ouch, Ouch. After a while, if you play for a very long time, they begin to hurt. But if you press through that, you see the pain. If you don't stop as a result, what happens? Well, eventually you develop what they call a calluses. That skin that was once sensitive and tender and now becomes hard and insensitive. It happens if you're wielding a shovel or doing some manual labor task. You see, eventually, if you do that regularly, you build up calluses. That's exactly what happens to a person's heart. That word in the Latin means hard skin. The people in Jesus' day were hard-hearted. A callus had formed on their heart. They were not sensitive. They were not responsive to what Jesus was doing, which was the natural consequence of resisting God, which is spiritual numbness and insensitivity to God. Can I tell you, people? Life brings to each and every one of us events that can potentially harden us. You know, there's a danger of that increasingly today. We, because of the media and the way it comes at us, and we're bombarded by it regularly. There was a day, there was a time when we could hear of certain tragedy where, you know, oh my, isn't that horrible? But tragedies are coming at such a rapid speed that we actually begin to get used to, oh well, there's another day in the life. Every once in a while one hits us, like the one that happened recently here in Hesperia with this whole family gone in a moment. How tragic. And that, because it's so close to home, it hits you hard. But you know what? Stuff happens in other countries around the world regular, just horrific atrocities. And we can kind of get used to it, you see, if we're not careful. And we become jaded. You see, a child is born kind of soft and tender. But as they go through life and they're exposed to the disappointments and the elements and the things that happen in life, the injustices that sometimes occur, we can become those who harden and just lose our sensitivity. We lose our hearts. We can hear about the tragedy and we don't offer up a prayer. We don't say, oh, God, help them. We don't spend, oh well, you know, that's the way it is. You know, the Lord's coming back. It's the devil just at work, you know. And just... But we're not touched beyond just, you know, mentally comprehending it. In the same way, you see, as my wife, she... puts moisturizer on her hands, you know, all the time, you know. And when she gets too much, she'll say, here, let me put this on you. And I go, don't put it, You know, I'm not into that stuff, you know, too much. And you know, what happens, though, is her hands a lot more soft and a lot nicer by way of feel than mine's. Mine are a little rough. You see, what keeps that sensitivity is the oil that she puts on, the moisturizer. What is true of the hands in that picture is true of the heart when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep our hearts soft, to keep us from becoming hardened through the experiences and the apathy sometimes and the injustices of life. We need to help one another to that end. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That means we need to encourage one another to live godly. We need to encourage one another to maintain the standard, to keep pressing towards that mark of the high calling of Christ, to not throw in the towel and give up and go, oh well, what difference does it make? We are to encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day. What day? The day of the Lord approaching. Why? Because it's going to be a time where people get hard-hearted because of the day we're living in. So we're to encourage people to move away from that and to warn them against being hard-hearted. The Bible tells us that God takes these people who now have seen the miracles and not responded. And it says, okay, if you want to deny me and push away and push away and push away and resist, just like Pharaoh who hardened his heart, then God in turn responded by letting him go his way, by hardening his heart. Okay, you don't want me? I'm out of here. You go ahead and do your own thing. And then he makes their decision more firm. And he hardens their hearts. As a result of them becoming hard, God simply confirms them in their decision, you see. Even in the face of undeniable miracles, like Pharaoh, these Pharisees resist the will of God. And so God goes, okay, then you go ahead and continue the course. They're blinded to the truth, you see. Why could two people sit in a service like this morning and one of you may be bored to tears? Right now you're going, why'd I say yes? But a person right next to you can go, oh man, I needed this. And they're hearing God speak to their hearts. One of you sees God everywhere. And they talk about Him and are so excited about Him. The other sees God nowhere. Is God there? Yes. Does everyone see Him? No. One of the parables says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't think that promise is just saying that one day in another life they will see God. I believe those who seek to live a life whose hearts are pure and desire that purity and that life that is holy, you will see God working and do see God working in your life presently. Because although you haven't arrived, that's your pursuit, you see. And so you see God. These men were looking for a Messiah, but not one that God spoke of. They were looking for a Messiah that would cater to their own lusts and their own desires. That, you know, the health and wealth kind of thing, you know. Come to God and you can have everything you've ever wanted. You can just name it and claim it. You can drive a Porsche. You can have a mansion. You can have a yacht. You'll never be sick anymore. You'll always be healthy. You come to that kind of a Messiah. And that's not the Messiah of the Bible. That's not Jesus. You see, and as they looked at the sinless Son of God, it was a mirror. Because they saw their own true condition and the perversity and their false motives, you see. And they didn't like what they saw. So they thought, let's get rid of Jesus rather than die to themselves. They decided for Him to die. What are they doing? Closing their eyes to the truth. They were unwilling to see. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. But these people choose blindness over sight. You see, so what we choose, God will allow. That's where divine sovereignty, God chooses you, and then man's responsibility. You respond to that choice. This choice that these men made was not one that was done in a moment, but confirmed over and over again in their hearts. The same principle that's applied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 10 where we read, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Notice what comes first there in Thessalonians. First, they refuse the truth of God. They would have rather have a lie that justified their wickedness and didn't discourage their choosing their lifestyle. They didn't care about the truth, any kind of truth that would demand a change in their lifestyle. Then what follows that is God sends them what they love. What is that? He sends them in huge portions a powerful delusion so that they will actually believe the lie that they want to hold on to. Kind of like, no, this will happen if you do this. No, this will happen. You tell your kid, this will happen. You touch that, you'll get burned. You touch that, you'll get burned. Finally, you know, they go, Finally, you go, okay. Have at it. You're that deluded, that deceived. Boom. And you know, listen, God says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Finally, you go, no, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. God goes, boom. Okay, we're done. You want to burn yourself? You can burn yourself in hell for all eternity. I've done everything I can to make a way, but you've decided, you see, to ignore that. Right now in our nation, speak of delusion. There are people openly, unashamedly contending for homosexuality. Adultery is increasing as the norm, and sex outside of marriage, along with a myriad of other sins, they're wanting to call normal. They don't want them to call. They don't want us to call them sins anymore. Hey, listen, homosexuality is not a sin. Adultery is not a sin. Murder's not a sin if you did it for the right reasons. Yeah, I mean, what's the right reasons? Well, you were ticked off, you know. I mean, people, we want to do away with sin. That's what happens. We are so deluded that we think that we can call what God calls sins coming out of the closet and okay. It's not okay. Homosexuality has never been okay. Adultery's not okay. Premarital sex is not okay. None of that stuff is okay. It's never going to be okay. You can call it a different name, but it won't change. It's still the same with God. Okay? It's sin. It's sin. It'll always be sin. And it's sin not because God wants to rain on your parade. And, well, if you don't commit adultery, you're not really going to have fun, you see. If you don't have premarital sex, you got to try it out before you buy it, you know. And they come up with all these things. Guess what, people? It's a lie. It's a lie. I've talked to enough people that committed adultery. I've talked to people that have gone down that road, you see, in the premarital sex situation. And guess what? They've been hurt deeply as a result of their disobedience, following that lifestyle apart from God's word. You see, it's delusion. People are misguided. They've resisted God, and God finally goes, okay. And they become blind. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. We read these words, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." I want you to note something about this. It says that they knew God, okay? There wasn't a question as to whether God exists, but they did not glorify Him as God, and they weren't thankful to Him. In other words, they didn't honor Him and respond to Him in His proper place. And so their thinking, they became futile, and they became foolish. Their hearts were darkened. And here's what happened as a result of the rejection of the truth. You see, they knowing God and yet refused to honor Him as God, although they claim to be wise. Aren't we living like that? Oh, yeah, we're smart. We're smarter than God. We're wise. We know what we're doing. We've got our education and our institutes of higher learning, and we've got our degrees and our science, you see. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. And when they reach that point, here's what happens. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Rather than giving God glory, they give themselves glory. Look at our ingenuity. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've found. Look at what we discovered. Look at how we're in control now. That's what they do. They worship themselves. They worship animals. Hey, guess what? In Egypt, they worshiped animals. And you know what? We don't like to say it, but we worship animals. We save the whales. We save the seals. We save everything in the animal world that's cute and squeals. It's like an old song. It's a lyric from an old song. But you kill that thing inside your womb. Would not want no baby boom. Yeah. What a contradiction that is, huh? We worship animals. We'll spend multiplied millions on animals. The whole Noah movie is about that in reality. Worshiping the creation, but not the creator. Therefore, because people have that attitude and move into that place there in Romans 1, we read, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. The same way the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. In other words, lust that is never satisfied. That's what happens when you give yourself over to sexual lust in any way that contradicts God's word within the bonds of marriage. You see, notice the progressions of events in the passage there in Romans. First of all, they knew God and they made a choice. They chose not to glorify Him as God, right? That's what it says. Then what happened? Judicial blindness. Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts became dark. They chose their own sinful lusts and sinful ways. And then what did God do? He simply said, you harden your heart. Then guess what? I'm going to give you over to this stuff. And then He gives them over and they become captive to their own perversions. And I'm not just honing in on same sex. I'm honing in on adultery. I'm honing in on pornography. I'm honing in on all the stuff that sexual bondage that happens as a result of turning from God. We need to pay attention to this truth. What you choose, what you pursue, is not only what you get, but it's what you become. It's what you become. In this life, we are becoming something that we will be forever and ever. That's what Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 says. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, this life is not a dress rehearsal. This life is the real thing. And I'm making real decisions that will last for an eternity. It's sobering to recognize and to know that every choice I make, you see, I am slowly but surely shaping what I will become for all eternity. What are you choosing today? Why would a person choose unbelief over belief? So we have that group here. Another group we have here is in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, listen to this, many believed in Jesus, in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So some saw it in unbelief, deliberately adopted, divinely foretold. Then we have some here who, they want to be secret disciples of Christ. They believed, they assented mentally that, well, Jesus did in fact do these things, and He, you know, maybe even is Messiah, you see. But listen, a mental assent, intellectual comprehension of some facts about Jesus Christ does not guarantee salvation, will not change your life. The demons, the Bible says in James, believe in that sense, and they tremble. Satan is a believer. Do you know that? You're not saved. But he's a believer. You can agree with what the Bible says. You can comprehend what the Bible says intellectually, logically, factually, and still not submit yourself to Jesus Christ, you see. Now, I'm not saying we're saved by works, but James tells us that if you really believe and it's saving faith, works will be the result. There's a large number of people who believed here, of leaders. They accepted the evidence that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They knew that His message was true, but they would not publicly confess Christ because it cost them. What did it cost them? Being cast out of the temple. Losing favor and position with the powerful. You see, they loved, it says here, the praise from men more than the praise from God. Romans 10, verse 9 says this, and I want you to tune into this. If you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. If you are a secret agent Christian, this is a warning. You need to step up. You need to get up. You need not to shut up. You need to speak up about Jesus. You need to let people know. Because there are those here that let unbelief explain away the evidence. But there are this other group here who acknowledge the evidence, but still would not commit themselves openly to Christ. You see, they're worried about rejection. They're worried about being ostracized. And it happens, doesn't it? I mean, we know that by experience, don't we? And if you let people know you're a believer at work, then you know what? When they invite people to the party, when they want to tell a joke that's dirty, you know, they kind of take the people aside in this little group, and you feel rejected, and you are rejected. You're not accepted, and because you've made a stance for Jesus Christ and confessed Him, and you're living your life and shining the light before them, then, things aren't comfortable with you. Listen, know this, and pay attention to this. I want you to listen to this, Christian. If you, as a Christian, are not in any way, shape, or form experiencing any persecution or alienation from anyone in your life, guess what? Something's seriously wrong. Why? How do I know that? Because there is a not often quoted promise in the Scripture. We like to quote the promises of God, right? There is one that says, all who live godly, this is a promise, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, suffer persecution. And man, if everybody is always singing your praises and you're popular with everybody and you've never, you know, caused problems for anybody, then your Christianity probably isn't shining too brightly. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, I mean, I'm just a silent witness. Yeah? What's it say there in Romans? If we confess. If we don't, guess what? Well, my behavior. Oh, you need behavior. You need behavior. But there was a message that Jesus brought as well as a life. You see, we need to preach and we need to practice, but we need to preach. Our practice should be something that, as we live it in that way, would cause people to question, would cause people to pay attention when we preach. What are people seeing in your life? The secret agent Christian thing doesn't cut it. Yeah, but people won't like me. They'll reject me. You're in good company. They'll hate me. You're in good company. Jesus said, they hated me. Guess what? If you're going to live for me and shine me, they're going to hate you. Okay? Don't be surprised by that. That shouldn't cause you consternation or problem. No. Do I like not being liked by people? No. Do I like people just, you know, calling me names? Oh, here comes Holy Joe. No. I don't go, oh, thank you. Thank you for rejecting me and snubbing me. I'm so thankful. I don't like that. But I want people to like me. I know we all have that. But you cannot compromise your Christianity for the sake of people liking you. Hey, listen, it's not worth the price. You know why? Because here's what I know about people. They are fickle. I've had people come down this, center aisle after a study. Pastor, the first time your church, man, we love your church, man. You're teaching the word. We love you, man. You're amazing. And those very same people, several months later, sometimes I'm just watching my watch because the last pastor they left, well, he was an idiot. He was an idiot. And so whenever they come, and that's why they left, I'm never, first of all, happy about it, okay? And I figure, hang on, because many times, not in all cases, I said, oh, how long before you're going to say the same thing about me and be out of here? Right. People are fickle. And you know what? You would care, I would care a lot less about what people think about me if I realized how little they often do. Problem is you know who we think about most of the time? This is the battle, isn't it? The Bible tells us, what do we think about most of the time? We think about ourselves. What do they think of me? We need to stop that. There's only one person who, you know what? He loves us and accepts us. Always accepts us. He'll never leave us or forsake us or drop us like we're hot. That's Jesus. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He took what you deserve for your sin, that you might be forgiven, that you might, through faith in Him, have the hope of heaven, you see. You don't have to strive to be accepted. Well, I hope they like me. You don't have to strive to be accepted by Him. You don't have to hope He likes you. He has already shown you. And that while you were yet a sinner, before you even cared about Him, guess what? He died for you then. That's the God that loves you. And He will never leave you or forsake you. You can trust in Him, you see. It's not enough just to have mental assent. Jesus cried out, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who sees me sees Him who sent me. I have come as light into the world. Jesus here stating very clearly His deity, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The light shining, the way is open. And if anyone hears my words, listen, and does not believe, I don't judge him. For I did not come to the world, but to save the world. He will come in judgment. Here He's coming, you see, to save, to die on the cross in their place. And it's the word that He speaks is what judges. It says, he rejects me and does not receive my words. He has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In other words, guys, guess what? The message is from your Creator. It's from God. I am God. This isn't just a guy who's just kind of giving his opinions and ideas to you. I've been sent here. I existed from eternity on a mission with a message as Messiah. And what are you going to do? You see, you've seen the miracles. You've heard the truth. Are you going to just say, I don't believe it? Then guess what? You'll be judged by what you've heard and by what you've seen. You'll be judged. God's word will judge you. I never heard. You see, if you're in here today and you've been in this study so far, you can't say anymore, I've never heard, because you have heard. And so when you stand before God one day, you can't say, oh, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. That's excuse officially today, right here, right now, is invalid. You heard, and if you walk out of here without Christ, if you walk out of here with a secret agent Christian attitude, if you walk out of here without confessing and standing for Him in this world, then you walk out to your own hurt. That's nobody's fault but your own. You heard. You didn't heed. Don't harden your heart. Christian, if there's some things that need to change, man, don't harden your heart. We're not talking salvation here. We're talking about your walk and your witness. You can harden your heart. Whilst today, encourage one another so that you don't harden your heart in any area of your life to the Spirit and the work of God, that you miss out on the blessings and the testimony that He wants you to have here and now. If you're not a Christian, guess what? God loves you. And now you've heard, there's opportunity. What do you need to do to get saved? You need to be willing to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to come and put your faith and your trust in Him, to confess. Yeah, it's not easy, believism, man. You've got to change your life. But guess what? You can't change it. You've got to let Him change it by letting Him into your heart and giving Him lordship and reign of your life and letting Him change your thinking to transform you by the renewing of your mind. You see, you Christians are brainwashed. That's right. Because my brain needs a serious washing on a regular basis, okay? A serious washing. I want a washed brain. And that's washed with the water of God's Word. You see, we need that cleansing work of God to transform us. That's available to anyone who would believe today. If you've not yet believed, now's the time. Today's the day. You walk out of here. God's speaking to your heart right now. You walk out of here without responding, and guess what? You build a little bit more callous up and a little bit more callous up until pretty soon you can no longer hear. Don't do that. Come today and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.